There's a story goes that there was a young stockbroker, and he was starting to do pretty well, and he fell in love with and was frequently seen escorting about town a rising actress of gentility and dignity. He wanted to marry her, but being a cautious man, he decided that he better, check things out and just make sure that this person would have the background and, be involved in activities that wouldn't be a problem for his particular type of work. He said, I have both a growing fortune and my reputation to protect against marital misadventure. The young man requested that the agency not reveal his identity to the investigator reporting on the actress. In due time, the investigator's report came back, and it said the actress had an unblemished past and spotless reputation. Her friends and associates were of the best repute. The report concluded the only shadow is that she is often seen around town in the company of a young broker of dubious business practices and principles. So turn to Judges chapter 3, and we're going to continue on in our story. And in Judges chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 9. And it said, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, we've read a little bit about him earlier in the book. And one of the things to bring in mind first is the four-letter word, when. It's one of those words that can be often applied to our lives as Christians are, when are we going to stop doing what we're not supposed to do? And when are we going to start what we're supposed to be doing? And there are a lot of things that we do that we play games with the word when. Sometimes the word when is, well, I'm not really sure what the Lord, because it's one of those things. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do, but when he tells me, then I'll know what to do, and then that'll be the when I actually do it. The difficulty with that is most pastors will preach and they'll tell you, well, you already have enough of a list to know what to do. How about you just work on that? And then when God tells you to add on to that list, then do that too. But that's usually not what we're looking for. You know, we don't like necessarily the list that we're given. We'd like to, we want the grand revelation. You know, we want to be laying in bed at some point in time and have the harp music and the bright lights, and the angel shows up at the end of our bed and just tells us, this is what you're supposed to do. This is a message from the Lord, and now you know what you're supposed to do for the rest of your life. And this can start at a young age. There's some teenagers, who are in their 20s now and still haven't figured out what it is that they're supposed to be doing or what they want to do when they grow up. That can happen to people in their 30s and 40s and 50s, too. They're not sure what they want to do when they grow up, and eventually most of them either find it or they give up, whichever the case may be. But for the when it comes to biblical things, is always dictated by something first. It's called the white flag. You got to surrender. You're never going to find out what the when is unless you surrender first. And God's not like the politicians of today and the mediators of today. He wants a complete, unconditional surrender. In case for many of you that are younger, you probably don't know what a complete and unconditional surrender is, because America hasn't had one since World War II. In World War II, when it came to those wars, at the end of them, it was a complete and unconditional surrender. So it means when you give up, there's no conditions. You're just giving up, that's it. They're going to do whatever they're going to do. That's what God wants out of your life. He wants a complete and unconditional surrender, not a conditional one. Like, we'll have these little times of period of peace so we can bring in supplies that are all going to be stolen by the bad guys and not given to the people it really needs and all that kind of stuff. Or the conditions, well, we'll give up, but no, there's no buts involved. That's not the way God does things. God doesn't do things with buts. If God does it, you're either going to do it my way or you're not. It is your choice. You have that freedom. You have that liberty as a Christian. I will let you choose to give up unconditionally to what I want you to do, or you can do your own thing. And that is the problem with a lot of people in America today and a lot of people throughout the world that are saved is they are saved. They are going to heaven, but they have never given the white flag. They've never went to God one time in their entire life and said, God, I will do whatever it is that you want me to do. And because of that, they will never be as successful as they could. Now, understanding God's mode and viewpoint of success is completely different than mankind's. You know, when we read the Bible, when we think of success, we think of Job. Well, Job, he went through a bad thing, but man, God loaded his wagon. You know, we look at Abraham, look at all the stuff that Abraham had. That's success. That's not how God views it. That's how an American views it. God would also say, I view Ezekiel as a success. Have you ever read the stuff that God made Ezekiel do? I don't know about you, but I'd be looking for a couple forms of ID. I mean, I don't care if an angel showed up with a message. Where's your badge? What's your angel number? You know, I'd be looking for all sorts of things. You want me to what? Are you out of your mind? I mean, look at the stuff. I mean, I still read the book of Ezekiel, and it's like, Lord, okay. That's about all I can do. Because even some of the other stuff, it gets into the imagery of it. It's like, I can't even imagine what this looks like. But that's how God is sometimes. The thing that he may want you to do is something you can't even imagine of. The thing that he has built you for and endowed you with is probably something that you, in and of yourself, probably don't think you can do. And that's why God wants to use you to do it. You know, we talked before earlier, and we'll talk about again with Samson. I am firmly convinced Samson was a 98-pound weakling. And for all you old people, when you went through the magazines in the back and they had the ads, they'd have the picture of the real scrawny kid, and then they'd have some weeder plan or some other plan, you know, that you can be this big, strong guy. That's what I view Samson is. Why? Because that showed it was the power of God, not him. And that is one of the things that we have the problem with is when things start going good and we start doing God wants to do somehow, then we automatically think it's because it's me. That's not how it works. It's because of God. And the more we can always refer that back to God, the better off we're going to be and the more that we can actually do. And understanding some of those things that we're going to go through are not ideal. I don't know about you, but we've read this far in the book of Judges, and let's just face it, it doesn't get really any better. It's just rinse and repeat. But let's just read verse 8 again. Judges chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, his own chosen people, the people that he wants to use to be a bright light to the entire world, to make the world desire to know who the God of Israel is. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of somebody else. Insert the bad guy of the week. Understand, sometimes there's some things that go on in your life. It's because your choices got you there. It's not because God wanted you there. It was not part of God's plan. It's because you didn't want to do God's things God's way, and you wanted to do it your way. Well, guess what? There are repercussions for your choices. Now, I am old enough to know that there are still some negative things that are going to happen to your life, even if you're following the perfect will of God. There are going to be trials and tribulations in your life. But how much better to have those trials and tribulations when you know you're doing what's right, you know that you're doing what God wants you to do and be in them, than to know you're off the reservation. You're out in some place you are not supposed to be, doing the things you're not supposed to be doing, and now you're going to come to God and say, God, please help me. I've been there. I've done that more than once. God will still listen to you as a saved person when you say that prayer, but you're going to have to eat some humble pie. Because if you're really wanting to talk to him and you really want him to move, you're going to have to fess up. And it's not one of those like TV coming to God moments. It's one of those where your heart and his have to get on the same page. And the only way that's going to happen is you got to empty yours of all the junk that's in it, so that your heart is ready to commune with the Savior. So you're ready to talk to the Lord and ask him, you know, what am I supposed to do now, Lord? I know it's me. I made a total shipwreck out of this. I made a disaster out of this. Start with, you know what? How about I'm sorry? That's always a good place to start. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's me. I messed up again. I know this isn't a surprise to it. You knew it was coming before I was even born. But nonetheless, I'm sorry. Sorry is an amazing word. There's some things about that word that are so amazing, because here's the reality of it. You don't even have to be the cause of what's going on, and you can tell somebody sorry. I know for some of you, this is a shock. That means you may not be the person that caused something bad to happen to somebody else. You still can go up to that person and say, hey, I'm sorry you're in the situation you're in. I'm sorry that you're going through what you're going through. You can use that word that way, and it's perfectly okay. But if you're going to do it, make sure it's real. The problem that we have is we have too many Christians that like to insert themselves, or supposed Christians, to insert themselves into people's lives and not be honest. If you're going to say sorry, then mean it. Let your actions, not just your words, all come together. Because there's a lot of, and part of that also is talking to the Lord beforehand is, hey, should I open my big fat mouth or should I stay out of this one? You know, my track record of, you know, figuring when I should be in and out isn't real great, Lord, so I need your help and guidance in this. Because maybe God doesn't want you to talk to this person. You may have all of the heart's desire to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody, but God may tell you, hey, you're not the person I want to talk to him with. You can pray for him. Please do. But God's saying, hey, if you want to do it my way, this isn't the one for you. You need to stand on the, you know, you need to go back to the dugout. I got somebody else that I want to bring up to bat for this particular issue. Because we have to understand that at certain times in our life, if you've lived any length of time at all, you know there are some people that you are able to talk with in a difficult situation, and there are some people you can't. And it not necessarily anything to do with them, good or bad, of the individual. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in the situation you're at, sometimes there's only a few people that you really want to talk to and have that kind of a conversation. And having that wisdom to go, God, you know, my heart's desire is I want to help somebody, but I don't want to be a hindrance. Because if you're not doing what God wants to do, you're going to be a hindrance. And that isn't the goal we should have. So the situation is, when? When are we going to do what God wants us to do? When are we going to be that person that God wants us to be? When are we going to defer to the Lord instead of just inserting ourselves into situations? And a good example of this is, I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And there's a whole message that's written about this, so we're just going to talk about it in a very short way. In Exodus chapter 8, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." Now notice right here, God told Moses, you're it, you go. And not only that, he says, here's what you're going to say. "And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." Now this is one of those that you just think about, like, So you want me to go to the most powerful person in the world and tell him, I want you to let all this huge group of slaves go, and if you don't, there's frogs going to be everywhere. I don't know about you, but can you imagine going to the President of the United States or going to Putin or one of the other big major leaders and tell them this? You have to think that the person's like, oh, it's another one of those nut jobs. I don't know what part of the wilderness he came out of, but, you know. And then it goes, "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into mine ovens, thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both upon thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said unto Aaron, Stretch forth thy hand with the rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt." That just makes you wonder, how long ahead of time did God start saying, okay, all you frogs, I want you all to gather and have one big conference in the Nile River. I just come from everywhere. You know, all your shoestring relatives that are out in the boonies down in Ethiopia and Sudan and everywhere else, come on down. We're going to have a huge party down in the Nile. And then it continues on. "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee?" And I don't know about you, I read this as total sarcasm, and that's maybe just because that's me. I like sarcasm. In fact, I like sarcasm so much that if you can get it across and the other person doesn't even know it's sarcasm, it is so much better. It makes it entirely worthwhile. And I think that's a little bit that's going on right here. It says, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." Verse 9, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from me in thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" So I think this is all sarcasm by him. But the most important thing out of this whole thing is not what Moses said. It's what Pharaoh says. And he said what? Tomorrow. I want you to just think about this. Here's a whole plague being put on Egypt. Moses comes back, maybe not sarcastically, maybe it was. I'm not there. Hopefully God will give me a replay. I'd love to see this. When? Tomorrow. See, isn't that the same answer most Christians give? God comes to him and says, hey, I'd like you to do this. And then you say, when? Or God says, you know when I want you to do this? And you're like, oh, we'll do it tomorrow, God. I'm a little too busy today. I've got my schedule figured out for the rest of the day. But tomorrow I can fit you in. I want you to think about this. There are frogs everywhere. I don't know, maybe you like frogs. Frogs, I used to catch them as a kid and bring them home. My mom didn't always appreciate that much, along with snakes and tadpoles and all sorts of other things. And by the way, if your mother ever catches rainwater off the roof to use for washing her hair, don't put tadpoles in there. That just does not make, no good is going to come from that. Just letting you know ahead of time. But nonetheless, can you imagine having frogs everywhere? You wake up and it's like, instead of your cat staring at you, you see two bug eyes staring at you going, ribbit, feed me, I'm hungry. You get up out of bed and you can see them moving through the sheets and the blankets of your bed. So you finally get out and you have to kick them out of the way so you can put your feet down and get whatever your shoe of choice is in the morning. Maybe it's, maybe you like to go barefoot in the morning. Whatever the case is, you can't just walk because if you do, you step on them. And let's just face it, they can be a little slimy. And so after you've stepped on a couple of them, your ability to stay balanced may not be that great. But they're everywhere. I mean, you go somewhere, you pull out a drawer, a frog hops out of the drawer. I mean, you open up the cabinets, you open up the fridge, there's frogs everywhere. Because if you don't, you got to shut it right away or they're hopping in there. You go out to the car, they're all over the place. I mean, you open the door and then there's like a half a dozen of them inside the car. And then, you go to start it. And then there's really bad noises. Why? Because there's frogs inside. They're up inside there with all those gears and the belts and everything else, and let's just say it's a green mess. And then you drive down the road, and you're just hearing these noises of thump, 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 as you're driving down the road, and it's not because they have the little speed bumps everywhere. You finally get to work, and you go up there, and you're going to use one of those spinny things to go through, but you can't, because it's got guts of frogs everywhere, and the thing's jammed, so you have to walk over the side to go to the door. So you go to the door, you get inside, you go up to the elevator, you press the button, the door goes bing, and then there's more frogs jumping in and out of the elevator. I mean, can you just imagine the chaos? You go up to your office, you get into where you're supposed to do and work, and there are more frogs sitting on your desk than there is paperwork and computers and other stuff. Just imagine you try to print something out, you go over to the printer, and there's like four frogs sitting on top of the printer. Sliming up and, tasting the print of whatever it is that came out. That's what's going on here. It's just a complete disaster. And yet, Pharaoh says, oh, tomorrow's good enough. Go ahead and let all of the people of my entire country suffer a whole nother day. But that's why I said there's a good message about this. One more night with the frogs. But the question really is, how many times as Christians do we do that in our own lives? How many times do we do the same thing? Well, I know I'm supposed to get right, Lord, but, I'll get right tomorrow. I'll get right on the weekend when it's Sunday. When I go to church, I'll get right then. Or, we've got some special thing coming up. I'll get right then. See, because then is the opposite of when. God's coming to say, when are you going to get your act together? When are you going to just give up, raise the white flag, and let me actually get something done in your life? And he's waiting on you to say, then. When's the then? Is it going to be one more night with the frogs? Or are you going to get it taken care of now? There might be something going on in your life right now, and I don't know what it is, and I don't want to know what it is. But the question for you, as pastor preaches later, is when are you going to get it taken care of? Is it going to be one more night with the frogs? Another week with the frogs? Or are you going to finally go, Lord, I've had enough? Because I guarantee if you'd had enough of the frogs already, you'd be like, now would be a good time to get rid of all of them. Not an hour from now, not 6 hours from now. That's how you know when your sin has really gotten to you. Why? When you get to the point when your sin has bothered you so much, you're like, I want it done with now, not some nebulous time in the future. Because when we put it off, let's just face it, we're all human. If we put it off, there's very good chances we're never going to get around to doing it. We're never going to do it when we thought we were going to do it. Why? Things will come up. The devil puts some other things in the road, and the way you'll go with that. Have you ever thought how many times God has just been waiting for you to acknowledge the situation you got yourself into and ask for help? Asking for help can be very difficult for some of us. And additionally, sometimes we just want the complete, God, you fix the entire problem that I caused so that I don't have to deal with it anymore. I mean, let's just face it. That is most of America's prayers today is, God, I have really messed up. I've done something wrong. Please fix it all up. And by the way, I don't want to have any responsibility or any pain or any discomfort whatsoever in the whole process. That's not reality. Because a lot of times we need to go through that pain. We need to go through that discomfort. Why? Because sin hasn't become exceedingly sinful to us. Because the things that we're doing, God needs to get our attention away. It's real to us and not just glossed over. I want you to think about right now for some of these things is 8 years of bondage the Jews have been in. 8 years seeing innocent people suffer along with the guilty. By the way, if you're one of the guilty, that's what you're doing to the innocents around you in your own life. Why? Because they suffer too. See, when you have big situations like this that are going on, it's not just the certain people who made the decisions, it's the other people around them that suffer as well. We don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. Our choices, no matter what they are, affect other people. And it's only the lies of the devil that make us think otherwise. Oh, well, this won't, if I do this, it'll only affect me. No, it affects other people. It always affects other people. You don't have to be married in order for this to affect people. You don't have to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend to have this affect other people. You don't have to have family living around you in order for this to affect other people. You just have to be alive in today or back then, and it's going to affect the people that are around you. Turn it back to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. And in verse 10, we said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivers Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So one of the things is, instead of waiting for a deliverer, how many times do we pray for God to send one, not just for us, but for others who are in bondage? Have you ever thought about maybe God's waiting for some prayers from some other people before he sends the deliverer? Maybe it's not just you he wants to send a deliverer for. Maybe it's a whole bunch of people, but he's got to wait for the collective as a group to go, Lord, please help. That's why I'm a firm believer of the prayer train and things like that and having people pray for you. You know what? Sometimes there's some other people that may have the same kind of issues that you're having in your life, and God has a deliverer picked out. It's all ready, but wait, I got to wait for those people to decide they've had enough. Some other things that we noticed about this is, in this particular case, is it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, uppercase. I want you to turn over to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51, and we're going to look in verse 11. Verse 11 says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What's the case on Holy Spirit in this verse? What? It's lowercase. At least in my Bible, in both words, Holy and Spirit, are lowercase. Do you know there are people who want to correct that? They say that can't possibly be right. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. And we're going to look in verses 10 and 11. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Is the H capitalized? No. Is the S capitalized? Yes. And then if we skip down to the bottom of verse 11, it says, where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Is the H capitalized? Nope, but the S is. I want you to notice one other thing here when we look in this verse is it says, God put his Holy Spirit in that person. If you read your old Scofield Bible notes in the book of Micah, and I think it's 2 John, 1 John, there's another note in there, it'll tell you that that God never put his Holy Spirit in anybody in the Old Testament. He only put it on them, and it was just for a period of time, and then he took it away. Understand, it doesn't matter whether it's me or it's whether somebody who's writing notes in the middle of your Bible, that's man. The only part that we can trust in that's right and always right is what God wrote. That's important to understand. No matter how good your study Bible is, no matter how godly men they must be, understand it's still man's opinion on things. Man's opinions may or may not be right, even with the best of intentions. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that... Is there a capital H on there? No. Holy Spirit of promise. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. I need chapter 4. And grieve not the... Is there a capital on that H? Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Turn back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Are there capital letters on that one? Yes, there are. So when you read a Bible note first that tells you, or a Bible that tells you that Holy Spirit has to be capitalized every time it's in there, it's wrong. God has a perfect book. And by the way, if it's your name, you can do whatever you want with it. You know, usually when I'm on a sales call or something like that, it doesn't matter what my name is on the email or whatever else they'll say. How would you like to be addressed? Now, usually I tell them Jeffrey, and then I say, but I answer to just about everything. Hey, you, dummy, you know, whatever. It all works. It's like, oh, it must be me, kind of a thing. God can choose to use whatever it is, however he wants to, and he doesn't need my opinion or my low humanly thoughts as to what the right answer is. I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first three verses in Exodus chapter 3. Oops. That's not the right one. Sorry. Genesis 41. I'm not reading the right line. Genesis 41, 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such as one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Would it be like if people in the outside world, lost people, would say that about us? that the Holy Spirit had impacted and changed our lives so much that they would recognize it. You wouldn't have to say anything. They would just know that there's something different about you and the way you carry yourselves and the way that you do things. This also shows, we'll see another example of this in Daniel chapter 4. God is not limited by what mankind may think in the sense of who he put his Holy Spirit on and how he did it. Because in the Old Testament, we've already seen a couple examples, God put his Holy Spirit inside of some people. And it didn't work out the way that certain notes would say otherwise. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 9. O Belshazzar, master of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. He says, I know there's something in you that is different than everybody else. That should be the goal of Christians today. What? To have the Holy Spirit be in you in such a way that you're different than everybody else around you. Because I don't know about you, but if you go looking around and you talk to people, it's amazing how many people are Christians. Not only is it amazing how many people are Christians, it's amazing how many people are Christians and you would never know. In fact, if you looked at your life, you'd be pretty convinced they weren't. Now, they may or may not be. I'm not the judge. God is. And sometimes that's a good time to, kind of like Pastor says, you got to ask them some more questions. You can't just say, are you a Christian? Yes. How? Why? Because I've always been. You know, all these other answers that come out. That's just not the way it is. In Isaiah chapter 63:11, it says, where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Speaking of Moses and God. God has the ability to put his Spirit in you, but the purpose is, it's not less so like dropping it off. It's not like, you know, I'm going to lick this stamp and stick it on your forehead. You've got the Holy Spirit. Go with God. That's not what God wants out of this whole thing. He wants the Holy Spirit to be active in your life, active in your decisions. Why? So that you will react differently in several occasions. If you have a good conscience and you have good ethics and everything else, guess what? You're going to make a lot of good choices. But not everybody does. And even then, it doesn't matter how good you are, then you get to the point you think you're good enough. You don't need the Holy Spirit. I have arrived. You know, there are people out in society today, when you talk to them, they will tell you point blank, I don't sin anymore. There are. They have fully convinced themselves that they have become so pure and so clean that they no longer commit sin. Now, I know there's a difference in this sense. I know that God does not impute to me, that is to my soul, that is to me, those sins. They're on my body. Christ paid for them all. So when I die, I don't have to pay for them. But I still understand, guess what? This 98.6, it likes to do bad things. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're a little kid going, I like candy. You know, going to grandma and grandpa and go, candy, candy. And, you know, having a temper tantrum if you don't get it. All those kinds of things. The adults, most of us have learned better ways to get what we want across than that. Not everybody. I just want you to let you know there are some adults who never progress beyond that 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old stamp your feet, flop down, throw the arms, you know, scream, yell, and everything else until you get your way. That did not work in our household. My wife and I were totally one accord. You want to act like this? We will take care of that problem. We'll take it right to the seat of the issue. And guess what? I don't care whether you do it in a store, in a restaurant, or at home. You're still going to get treated the same exact way. The difference is I might haul you outside. Then I'm going to spank your little bottom, and then we're going to go back inside where you're going to behave. Why? Do you think God doesn't see that we act the same way as that little kid? I think that's why God put little kids in our lives, to make us understand how sometimes how childish we really are. You can be 60 years old and you can still be that little 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old boy. Actually, probably most wives are going, yeah, that's true. They never grow up. The toys just change. You know, they don't want the Lincoln Logs and the Legos. No, they have much more expensive things now. And then they need the expensive tools to work on the expensive things and so on. But there's something else that we need to understand about the Spirit of God, is the fact that in the Old Testament, he could come and go. But God could put his Holy Spirit in them just as easily as he puts it in us now. But one of the things to remember is that we have indications. In Judges chapter 16, we see Samson, and we see the fact that the Holy Spirit is with him and using him, and he's doing miraculous things, and then he gets his hair cut, and the Holy Spirit leaves. And then, later on, at the end of his life, he's out there, and he's got his hands on, basically, the two big pillars holding everything up, and he prays out to God, and he says, God, please, just once, just let me have my strength back. The Holy Spirit comes on him, pushes the whole thing down, kills more people in his death than his life. Guess what? There's another example. There's Saul, remember him? The king. There comes a point where God says, I'm taking my spirit from you, and it's not coming back. And it never did. And then we have a third person. We have David. David's like, he's the one what we already read about in Psalms. Please, Lord, do not take your spirit from me. He understands that there was no guarantee as an Old Testament saint to have that spirit stay within him. And he knew, whether it's from reading all these other stories, whether it's from just being involved with the Lord and having a close personal walk, he knew that the thing that he could not live without was that spirit of the Lord. That was so important to him. Please, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Think about that. What David prayed to God for, you have as a guarantee. You have some promises that are so much greater than what the Old Testament saints had. You have a God that has told you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you imagine what that would be like? If you're an Old Testament saint, it's like, yeah, as long as I'm doing good, God's there. But if I go off the wagon, well, then it's like sayonara. God says, you know what? I don't care how bad you get, I'm always going to be with you. That means if I decide to make entire shipwreck out of my life, I'm taking God with me on that shipwreck. That's an amazing thing about God Almighty, is that the fact is, a New Testament Christian, he said, I will never leave you. Yes, you're going to go through some difficult times. Yes, there are going to be times that you're not going to want to sign up for. There are things that go on in our lives. It's not like God comes and says, hey, do you want to volunteer for this? No, God says, guess what? You're just going to have to deal with it. You're getting this trial. You're getting this tribulation. Now the question is, are you going to go with me or are you just going to take me through it? Because he's going through it either way. You're going to take him through it. It's just whether or not he's going to be your co-partner in the whole process, or whether he's just along for the ride. The best thing that we can have anytime we have a situation like that is, we don't want God to just be along for the ride in the back somewhere and we're just not listening to him. You want him in the driver's seat. You want to go, hey, Lord, you drive. Lord, you know what a mess situation I'm in. I'm having a difficult time filling the blanks. God, you lead. You guide. You direct. You help me. And it doesn't matter who we are, we're this far away from being in that same position. There may be somebody right now that on the way home or next week, they're going to realize, hey, Lord, I need you in control right now. Yeah, I know Jeff said something about it on Sunday, but guess what? Here I am standing in the need of prayer. Here I am needing you to help me. The sooner we can recognize the fact that we need him, the better off we're going to be. And the sooner we cry out for help, the better off we'll be. It's when we think we can handle it. You know, that worked out so good in the book of Joshua. Hey, Lord, it's just these few people coming from a long ways away. We've got this. Yeah, sure they did. And they paid a large price for it. A lot of people died. It's always best to get God involved. The sooner the better, and the longer the better. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had for a Bible study this morning, Lord. I pray that for each person here, Lord, that you would single them out, that you would pray, Lord, for their blessings, their strengthening, to challenge them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Rebuke them, Lord, if that's what they need, Lord. Bring to them what they need. Let them leave here today, Lord, knowing that you've met with them and that you are directly involved and wanting to be involved in their lives and the decisions they make. Pray for the services to come, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just use our pastor, Lord. Fill him to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Give him the freedom and the strength that he needs and the clear mind to preach the word as one who speaks with power, not like somebody who's just reading it out of a book. Lord, and we ask all these things through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.